Oh, there's the birthday girl. So how old do you have to be to get a special birthday at the chapel? Just wondering. You don't have to tell me. I just... More than 50. All right. Ray, you can turn this one down a little bit, if you would. All right. So, you know, I didn't do this today for Lois or... or for anybody in particular, but, you know, I've been looking for another opportunity to do maybe a little bit of dramatization, maybe spice things up a little bit. Now, yeah, look at Steve. And Jer said, what are you trying to do, Dad? Are you just trying to get off the speaking list for holidays, or what is it? So maybe that's what it is. I think, was it Joe? It was Jed said, you know, I'm trying to get out of being an elder, so maybe that's part of that as well, but hopefully not. This is a lot different flavor than the one I did last time, and I've enjoyed thinking about it and putting it together, and did take a little bit of artistic license to put it together, to be able to tell it from the same point of view throughout. But Christmas is almost here. You know, if I were a child, at this point, I would be counting down the days. I would have them marked up on a wall or blackboard somewhere, and I'd be erasing them out. You know, I would be probably find it hard to sleep at night, you know, knowing that in just a few days from now, there were going to be presents under the tree. I can remember as a child just laying there under the tree at night and looking at the lights, and we would take the presents, and we would, like, shake them, and we'd take that little thin paper, and we kind of, like, scrush it out and try to be able to read through the packaging to find out what it was. Even thought a few times about trying to unwrap one and put it back together, but I wasn't quite that bold. You know, I don't know if anyone else does this. Maybe it's just me, but at the end of the Christmas season, sometimes I even make a written list of things I wanted to do Christmas, but I didn't get done. You know, and usually things that would make Christmas more special to me. You know, maybe it's watch more holiday movies, listen to more Christmas music. Maybe it's spending more time with family, having a fire in the fireplace. You know, maybe it's just sitting around and not being so rushed like the rest of the year. And it seems like every year I never accomplish anything on the list. If you came to our house today, I'm not saying come there. I said, if you came to our house today, you would feel like that you had walked in and our calendar had stopped maybe a week after Thanksgiving. You know, the tree is up in the corner, and we got as far as the lights, but we have yet to get the ornaments on the tree. You know, the nativity scene that's always on the mantle every year. Poor Joseph and Mary and the wise men are still in a box up in the attic. You know, I noticed this last night. My wife is out there in the foyer. She's going to help me with something in a little bit. But I started this tradition last year of giving my wife a Godiva dark chocolate Advent calendar. 31, pretty much all dark chocolates. You know... So far, she has gotten to number 10 in the month of December. It's kind of reflective of the season that we're going through in our lives. I don't think either Debbie or me have gotten presents yet for each other or for the children. But are these things necessary for me to experience the joy and the wonder of Christmas? Probably not, even though they would be on my list. You know, there have been other opportunities for us as a family to remind each other of what Christmas is about. We've been able to have dinner with friends and been able to bask in holiday cookies that have showed up at our doorstep, food and other treats as well. We've set up trees and decorations for families and friends to help them remind them of Christmas's past. We had the opportunity to get our cross lit because we really want to show the importance of the season is in our Savior Jesus Christ, who came in a body that he might die upon that cross for each of us. Here recently, we went caroling with our chapel family, and we witnessed, at least in my group, how that simple act of love brought joy to people who perhaps felt forgotten this Christmas. I would say most importantly, instead of planning a funeral, we're planning to celebrate another Christmas for a mother-in-law that's been 2 years with a cancer diagnosis. And I kind of feel like the Who's village. Maybe the Christmas list shouldn't be about doing the things that make Christmas special to me. Maybe it should be about making Christmas special for others. 2 years ago, I had the opportunity before COVID hit in 2019 to do the Christmas message here. You probably remember, or maybe not, but we turned all the lights down. We had an Advent wreath. Steve wasn't here, and I had a fire extinguisher back behind the door. And we lit the candles, and we celebrated the miracles of Christmas. We talked about the miracle of the angels and the miracle of the wise men, the miracle of the shepherds, and we talked about the other miracles. There were so many that took place when Christ came to earth in the form of a man. You know, we have a God who is supernatural. I think Ray mentioned that word this morning. Supernatural. All powerful, all knowing, all present, all places, at all time. He exists outside of time. He's not constrained by a body. Yet what is even more amazing is that his greatest desire for us is to know his Son, Jesus Christ, is our Lord and Savior, so that we might spend an eternity with him. If you haven't figured out yet, we're not going into the book of Revelation. We're going to take a chance or on going through the Christmas story. You know, I tried to think about who best to tell it from, and I thought of Joseph, I thought of an angel, but I've decided to tell it through the eyes of a simple shepherd. It's an amazing story when you read through it. You know, it's a story that you can read so many times that the wonder and amazement, and it just tends to go over your head. You know, we read about the angels appearing before the shepherds and the light and the heavens opened up, and we just read through it. At least I do often. I've heard it so many times. It becomes so familiar, it can lose that wonder and amazement. You know, this Wednesday night, we had the opportunity to carol, and Steve had set up one of the places that we went to, and it's a house that I've been by ten thousands of times. And every time I go by there, you know, I wonder, because the house is a little different than others along the road, and I wonder who lives in that house. You know, they got a handicap ramp, and they got a tarp over the roof, and I'm just wondering, what kind of person, you know, is living in that home? And so when we pulled up there Wednesday night, you know, I was blown away. You know, all 30-something years, I've always wondered who lives there. And Wednesday night, I met at least one of them. You know, as we stood outside the door and we sang our Christmas carols, there was this annoying dog that continually barked in the carport, nonstop. Roof, 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 just like that. Continually. And every time we stopped singing, you know, the dog would stop and she would apologize for the dog. Absolutely true. Every time. And I said, that's okay. We get that at a lot of places we carol. That was a joke. Thanks, Dave. So, we do our whole repertoire, these Christmas carols, and we'll tie this in. And we get to the last one. And we're singing the last Christmas carol. You know, I'm starting them and trying to pitch them in the right pitch so everybody can sing. I'm more worried about, you know, pitching it right than I am even trying to think what the words are. And I'm almost through that first verse and I realized that something was missing. We sang these words. Y'all just sang them. Silent night. Holy night. All is calm. All is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. And it was about at this point I realized the dog was quiet. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. At first, I thought it was just a coincidence. You know, the dog had yapped through every other song. Why would he stop on that one? But we sang on in the second verse, and there wasn't even a whimper. And I'm listening. I thought maybe he choked himself, you know? And then I thought, no, maybe an angel choked him. Either way, it was quiet. And we sang these words. And feel free to sing with me if you know it. We just sang it. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing, Alleluia. By the time we got to the last verse, I knew something remarkable was happening. I looked up into the sky at the stars. I wanted to take this moment in. I wanted to remember it for the rest of my life. I listened at the stillness around us. And as we continued singing the last verse, silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
You know, being a shepherd was not the first occupation my parents wanted me to do. They thought it was below me. You know, Mom and Dad wanted me to make something better of myself. You know, it used to be shepherding was an occupation that was looked up to. Look at King David. That's how he started. But by the time I became a shepherd, well, we were pretty much at the bottom of the barrel as far as people were concerned. My parents wanted me to be maybe a doctor, maybe a lawyer or a scribe or something, anything but a shepherd. But I chose to be a shepherd. Have been for, well, ever since I left home, took up my own profession. You know, when I became a shepherd, I really thought it was going to be a quiet life. Just me and my dog out on the plains. Taking in the beauty of the stars and trying to escape the heat of the sun. And pretty much that was the case year after year after year. I chose to work the plains right there just south of Jerusalem, in between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And what I decided to do as a shepherd was to raise the little lambs up. The little lambs that had to be protected, they had to be kept perfect because they would be offered up as sacrifices at the temple. That's what made it good to have old Bo or old Boo as my sheepdog and as my best, I'd say best man, but I'd say best beast. You know, old Boo being a sheepdog, they don't bite the sheep to keep them in line. You know, they bump them with their heads. True story. That's what makes them so good to watch over the sheep that are going to go to the temple. You can't have a dog that's going to be nipping and scarring them up, breaking legs. Old Boo's just been the perfect match for the job that I do. I would have him here today, but he's not exactly always trained to be on the indoors. You know, we're a good match, me and Boo. You know, when that lion comes out and he's getting ready to pounce on the sheep, he springs into action. He heads for the hills and finds the closest shepherd he can get to come and help me out and fight that lion. That's what everybody needs is a dog, fast dog like that. Out here tonight, it's pretty quiet with my dog and my sheep, just wondering if there's something out there I need to be worried about. I see some people coming. It's kind of dark and looks like a caravan. Looks like horses with humps on their backs. Kind of hard to see. No, those aren't horses. Those are camels. You're coming across out of Jerusalem. What in the world are they doing out here tonight? Don't they know it's not safe to be out here in the desert at nighttime? I'm going to have to tell them. Hey, you. Yeah, you on the camel. Yeah, I see your type come through here all the time. Not really. You shouldn't be out here. This is when the time of the day when the robbers are out and the snakes are out and you can't see the holes in the plains. What are you doing? Where are you going? You're going to Bethlehem? That little town? This big caravan? You're going to Bethlehem? What are you looking for? You're looking for a king. You just passed him. 3 miles that way. See that big shiny building up there? All the lights on? That's where the king is at. Oh, you already saw him. It wasn't the one you were looking for? Well, what king are you looking for? A little king. Really little king. Less than 2 years old. Well, how do you know? How do you know how old a king you're looking for? Somebody sends you a letter? Oh, the star. Huh. You're following a star. Right. Which one? There's thousands of them. Which star? There's a star over Bethlehem? I don't see a star. Are you sure? No? I don't see it. Well, how about if I tag along with you? I'd like to see where you're going, and it'd probably help to have an extra pair of hands and paws to come along. Well, I walked with them. It was just a couple of miles. Not far between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, about 7 miles between the two, and we were about halfway in between. It didn't take us long, and we came into Bethlehem. And on the way, I found out that they called themselves wise men, and they were from, let me get the direction right, from the east. Wise men from the east, and they had seen the star, the same star that they were seeing now, but I had no idea. I couldn't see it.
They'd been following this star for a long time, hundreds of days, through adverse weather and conditions, and had used up a lot of their provisions that they started out with. As we walk through the streets of Bethlehem, these wise men, walking down the streets of Bethlehem, which is flanked by houses on both sides, they walk right up to this house and they knock on the door. In the middle of the night, you don't do that, especially if you're not from around there. If you do that at some of these homes, you're liable to get a sword stuck through you. They knocked again. And the door slowly opens up. And there's a young man there. And I could see his face in the moonlight. His lantern was dim. I said, I know that guy. I know him. That's Joseph. That's the husband of Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. They have come from hundreds of miles, thousands of miles to the east, following a star. And it brought them to the door of the house of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Unbelievable. They proceeded to unload from their camels, their gifts that they had brought, all the way from Persia, perhaps. Gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they came into the house, and Mary and Joseph just welcomed them in like they'd known them all their lives, almost like they were expecting them to come. And they came inside, and they gave their gifts. They put them at the feet of this little boy, this little child, not even 2 years old, and they worshiped him. And they worshiped him. I felt like I didn't belong. So I kind of slipped out. And I went back out to the plane and I tried to understand what it was that brought them to see this child. How could they know? I knew. I knew about the child. How could they know? They were so far away. You know, about 2 years ago, I went up to the temple in Jerusalem, took some of my perfect lambs, took them up there to the priest of the temple, making my regular run, I guess you should say. And when I got up there, the sun had fallen and it was the twilight time of the day. And there was this commotion going on outside the temple. I've never seen that before. Usually, nothing ever happens. You go up there, people go through the motions. They go in, they come out. The priests go in, they come out. They go in, they come out. They do whatever they do in there. Everybody goes home. Not this night. He went in. He didn't come out. Found out it was Zacharias, old man. Well, first thought I had, maybe he dropped dead. Heart attack, maybe trip, maybe stuck. You know, the tension was building outside the temple. What do we do? This has not happened before. And just about the time when we had given up hope, old Zacharias comes stumbling out of the temple. He didn't look too good. He was white as a sheet. He was shaking all over. He was trying to tell people. He was flapping his arms around like he was a wild man. He was trying to tell us something. He was trying to tell the crowd something. He was trying to tell the other priests something, but
We couldn't figure out for the life of us what had happened. Obviously, something big had happened in the temple when he went in to burn the incense. It was later that we found out that he had seen an angel in the temple. Go figure. An angel in the temple. And what was the angel doing in there? Well, he came personally to talk to Zacharias. See, Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous couple, God-fearing, God-honoring all their lives, and they had prayed ever since they'd been married that God would send them a child. And it hadn't happened. Well, the angel Gabriel came into the temple as Zacharias was in there offering up the incense and said, Zacharias, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. You're going to name him John. He's going to be the forerunner of someone even important than them, more important than him. But John is going to be a great man. Zacharias said, how can that be? I'm old, and my wife is even older. He didn't actually say that, but she was old too. She would have slapped him. Gabriel pretty much slapped him. Gabriel said, I just came from the throne room of God, and he told me to bring you this message that you have a son, and you don't believe it. What is wrong with you? Because of your unbelief, you're going to spend the next 9 months or 10 months not being able to speak, not a word. You're going to learn to use a message board. You're going to learn to do sign language for 10 months or so. Not until your son is born will your tongue be unloosed. Is that supernatural? Think he had a stroke when he was in the temple? And he came out and made it up? Is it supernatural that an old woman can get pregnant at that age and nurse a baby up to health? Sounds pretty supernatural to this shepherd. You think that was strange? Try this one on. About 6 months after John was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, I had to make a trip into Bethlehem. I had to get some supplies. You know, being out there on the plains, you run out of things that are real important, like food, dog treats, and swaddling cloths to bind up our lambs. And so I went into Bethlehem just to get a few supplies and hopefully be in and out. I'm not a people person. I think that has to come with like 30 years of being out there in the plains with just a bunch of sheep and dogs and a couple other shepherds. I'm just not a one that enjoys a crowd. And there was a crowd in Bethlehem. You see, Caesar Augustus, he's the big guy in the land. He had made a decree, which is like a law, that every person had to go back to the hometown that their family was from. Not just the hometown they were born in, but the hometown that their family was from. Well, that overloaded the streets of Bethlehem like you could not imagine. I got my stuff. I'm fighting through the crowds and I'm headed out of the city and I see this young couple in the road. Obviously, not doing too good. The young lady, had a belly out to here. Looks like she could go any minute. Her husband was wringing his hands. He was talking to the innkeeper and trying to find a place for his wife because he knew that her time was come and she was going to have that baby and he didn't want it to be in the street. You know, I thought about just walking by. There were so many other people there that could reach out and help them. Besides, I didn't know anybody there. I'm just a shepherd, the scum of the earth. But I had this thought. Maybe I can help them. So I went up and talked to them, and I found out that they were Mary and Joseph. and that they had come from Nazareth 90 miles to come to Bethlehem, and that she was, in fact, going to give birth probably in the next few hours. I told him I knew of a stable, more like a cave, cut into the side of a hill, where they kept the animals. And being a shepherd, I knew where it was, and I knew that at least it would give her some privacy and maybe some quietness from the hustle and bustle that was going on in the town of Bethlehem. So I took him, and I led him down the road. And as we went, they gave me their story. Mary said, "You know, this is my first child, and I'm a virgin. An angel came to me and told me that I was going to be pregnant. Told me that not only that, but this child inside me was going to be the Son of God, and that I would call his name Jesus, that he would save his people from their sins." At this point, I'm ready to bolt. "Right. Joseph, do you believe this girl? You believe this story? Joseph, how many girls do you know, pregnant, virgins, that the Holy Spirit moved in them and produced a child?" Joseph said, "I believe her." "How can you believe her, Joseph?" He says, "Well, same thing happened to me, except I'm not with child, but an angel came and told me that Mary is pregnant with a child, and it's from the Holy Spirit, and you are still to take her to be your wife." "Wow, Joseph, that's a lot of faith." At the time, I can't say I really believed him, but I still helped him. I took him to the stable, and we cleaned up an area, and we got some fresh hay, and we put it down, and we had a feeding trough, and we got it ready for the baby, and I left him some of my swaddling cloths that I use with the lamb, and I headed out back to the plains. I got out there and saw my friends and began to tell them the story that I had just heard in Bethlehem. We sat around the fire, keeping warm, talking about this crazy young couple, this gullible young man that would believe this girl, conjured up in his head that an angel had talked to him as well. And as we're discussing that, all of a sudden the heavens opened up. I can't really describe it. It wasn't like the sun came up and shone. It was more like the heavens were pulled apart, like the stars were ripped apart, and it was just light, a light that would penetrate you. And it wasn't just a light. There in our midst, there was what looked to be a man. But I knew right off the bat that this is no man. This has got to be one of those angels that we keep hearing about. Like the angel that saw Zacharias, like the angel that spoke to Mary, like the angel that spoke to Joseph. Bound to be an angel. The first thing he said, "Do not be afraid." We were shaken. Now I know why Zacharias was white as a ghost. It was a scary thing. But the angel came not to condemn us, but he said, "I have come to bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then he told us how we could find this baby. He said, "This will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Well, that would have been enough. We didn't need any more. We were ready to go. But then all of a sudden, the skies ripped open even further, and there was a multitude. There were thousands of angels in the sky saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." And then as quickly as they appeared, the skies closed up and they were gone. We sat there for just a minute. More like. We looked at each other. We didn't have a choice. We were going. There was not one of us that was afraid of what we might find or what we might run into, and we ran across the plain. I knew where to go. At least I thought I knew where to go. I just dropped off Mary and Joseph that told pretty much the same story about an angel telling them. It had to be them. I ran to the stable, and I run inside, and there in the feeding trough is a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, swaddling cloths, the ones that I normally would use on little lambs to protect them, all wrapped up, laying in the manger. We were so excited. And we told Mary and Joseph what we had seen, and they were excited too. And we left there and we told everybody we knew what had happened to us. And you guessed it, no one believed us. They thought we were crazy. But they'll see. They'll see one day. It was about a month later. I went back up to the temple to deliver some more lambs. And while I was there, who should not come walking across the temple courtyard but Mary and Joseph and carrying the baby Jesus? What timing! But before I could even go up and speak to them, there was this old man named Simeon that came across the courtyard, and he went and took the baby right out of Mary's arms. If I was Joseph, I would have slugged him, you know, but it was like they knew him, like they trusted him. He took the baby up out of his arms, and Simeon had been promised by God that he was not going to die until he had seen the Messiah, until he had seen the Christ. And he grabbed the baby and he said, "Now I can depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light, a revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." It was amazing. God had brought him there at the same time that Mary and Joseph were there. Mary had come to offer up an offering that would cleanse her. 40 days after giving birth to a male son, she brought her turtle doves because she couldn't afford a lamb and a turtle dove. She used two turtle doves for her offering. It's a supernatural God that worked that out. You know, I only had to travel a few miles to see this baby. Those wise men that are back there and in Bethlehem now, they've traveled for over a year. They've probably spent almost all they had to get there, and what they had left, they gave to this little boy. You know, I don't understand. Everything I've seen and heard about this child in the manger, about this child that's in the home over there in Bethlehem. But I know there's something great that's coming beyond our wildest imagination, that he is going to take away the sin of the world. You know, I've always thought that my job was secure, and I'm preparing these lambs and we're sacrificing them day after day after day. But now I wonder, perhaps there's something better coming than the blood of bulls, goats, and lambs. Something to ponder. Oh, wait. Hey, there goes the caravan. The wise men, they must be done in Bethlehem. Hey guys, you're going the wrong way! It's this way! Yeah? Not so wise, are you? I guess they'll figure it out.
left Bethlehem and they're lost already. Well, we know the wise men weren't lost at all. You see, God had intervened in a dream. He had told them to go home a different way because King Herod, under the influence of Satan himself, was seeking to destroy the Christ child. Satan's that red dragon we read about in Revelation, we talked about last time, that was waiting for the Savior to be born because he was going to kill him. He was going to use Herod, use his army to kill him. But God intervened in a supernatural way. The Bible says in Matthew that Joseph went to sleep that night. I think the very night that the wise men left, he went to sleep. I don't know how I could sleep after an event like that. But while he was sleeping, an angel came and told him, "Joseph, get up. Take your child, take your wife, and leave immediately for Egypt." So Joseph got up in obedience and he grabbed his son, he grabbed his wife, and he grabbed his possessions, what he needed for the journey, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh that were delivered just at the perfect time. And he grabbed it all and he headed to Egypt. It's a story of supernatural events. Don't let it grow old. Don't let the wonder ever end. It was a plan that began before time began, before the world was created. God, existing out of time, knew what would happen. And so he made a way for sin to be dealt with once and for all eternity. You know, like the wise men that came and knocked on the door where the Savior was. The Savior is knocking on the door of our hearts. He's paid for the sin. But if you haven't accepted that gift, then you will end up paying for that sin yourself for all eternity. It's a supernatural thing that God can make a body that Jesus Christ could indwell in. How it happened, I have no idea. How you can take the God of the universe and put it in a baby. How the planets and everything could be kept in motion and nothing miss a beat. I have no idea, but I know that's what took place. But he had to be made that body because he couldn't die. He didn't have a body, so he had to have a body made that could die. And he was willing not only to die, but as we heard this morning, he was willing to have every sin, past, present, and future, put upon him. And the wrath of his Father was poured out in a way we cannot begin to understand. It was a supernatural event at the cross. It took a supernatural God to redeem us to himself. Don't ever forget that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that was given at Christmas. We thank you for the gospel that was given. We thank you for the life of your Son, for the death of your Son, for the blood that allows us, all those who trust in him, to be washed clean and not just have our sins covered, but have our sins removed forever. As far as the east is from the west, Father, we give you thanks for that this morning. Father, we pray that as has been mentioned, the day to my brother, pray that we would seize the opportunities that we have and the time that we have to share a story that's worth retelling over and over and over till your Son returns for us. Father, we give you the praise and the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.